And verse number 11 tonight, Ephesians 4, verse 11. Yeah, we got a few different folks out on vacation tonight. And I'm going to share a praise with you. If you didn't see on social media there, in our Facebook group, but Sunday night we asked prayer for Blake and Carly. And they got some babies now, don't they, Denny? And so two boys and was it Gatlin and Clark. And but they're up at Mount Carmel West right now. They were at Mount Carmel Grove City, but I guess there wasn't enough room in the NICU there, or wasn't it something like that, Denny? Yeah. Yeah. So but doing okay. They're still not ready to go home yet, but yeah. So they got to get them breathing on their own, eating on their own, swallowing on their own, we'll keep praying for them and pray definitely for Carly as she recovers but praise God to beautiful baby boys there. So Ephesians 4 verse 11 tonight, our series we've been on Wednesday night is striving together. How can we work together in the church to accomplish the Great Commission? And so tonight we'll look at striving toward maturity. Ephesians 4 and verse number 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by the which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Nate Stepp, would you pray for us? Amen. Go ahead and be seated tonight. Striving together, not against one another, but we are a team, right? Maybe at the end of this series, we're all going to put our hands in, and then we'll do some sort of cheer. I don't know any good cheers, though. But we have a goal to see the gospel advanced. But how do we work together as a team in the church? How can I... not other people, but rather, how can I contribute to the success of the mission? Striving together. We've been looking at striving together in ministry, in relationships, in revival, in unity. Last week, we talked about striving in prayer. Remember the language the Bible uses when it talks about prayer? It's a wrestling. It's almost like a wrestler trying to beat his opponent. And sometimes we kind of have just a very quaint prayer life. And rather, the Bible calls it the fervent, effectual prayer. It's that wrestling with the Lord in essence, and pouring out our heart to him and making our prayer hard work sometimes. But tonight we look at striving toward maturity. I like this. Somebody said this about spiritual maturity. One of the truest tests of spiritual maturity is seeing the miraculous in the monotonous. Seeing the miraculous in the monotonous. That still small voice of God discerning that. And you can discern pretty quickly between a child and a grown man, can't you? You put them next to each other, You can see their height, their, you know, kind of their stature, their weight. You could put them on a scale. You could measure the way they talk, and even their strength. You know, in our kids, the stages that they're in right now, 3, 6, and 8 years old, they're in different stages of growth. Job just got out. And I'm a little sentimental, too, me personally, with our kids. When they get out of a certain stage, I kind of go, aw, you know. Basically, they're not going to do it the way they used to do anymore. Now it's, and y'all know what I'm talking, young kids. And with Job, he's out of the diaper stage. I wasn't very sentimental about that. I was glad about that one. You know, he's out of that. And they get to, you know, where they're no longer crawling, they're walking. And then they start to learn how to ride a bike. Gracie and Uriah, they know. Job, he can't, he's got a bike, he's got the training wheels. He just can't get it down. It's got the brakes if you pedal backwards, right? And so he'll go one step and then pedal back, you know, and brake the next. And so he can't understand it. Once he gets to that stage, I'll be like, oh, yay. But then I'll say, oh, you know, I remember when he couldn't do it. And Tuesday, which was yesterday, we were out mowing the grass. And the kids always want to know, can I help you? Can I help you mow? And parents, FYI, let them help. they're going to make it slower. They're probably not going to do it like you, but let them help. You know, that's the way they grow and the way they learn. And they said, can we help you? I said, well, sure you can. And it used to be where Gracie is now, Uriah was. And where Gracie is, she can't quite see over the mower. We have a push mower. And she can't quite see over the mower. And so I'll kind of come behind her, and she'll stand in front of me, and she'll push the mower, right? And I'll be right there. Now, I never take my eyes off of her. She's completely safe. She's wearing tennis shoes, all right? I see some of you twitching, but she's helping. I never leave her, you know, and she needs help pushing uphill. She'll get it turned around and everything, and I help. And Uriah, he's kind of at the point where I can step back and watch him go back and forth a little bit, and all right, slow down, And the other day he said, Dad, can I help mow? And I said, well, sure you can. And he can kind of work the weed eater, usually, which we have a battery powered. Again, calm down, battery powered. You can lower it. It's like this short. So, and they got their boots on, and he can run the weed eater, although I'll weed eat completely. And then I'll say, all right, now here, because it's like a bad haircut, you know, when they come through and just digging it into the ground. And that's all right. But and Gracie will say, oh, can I weed eat? And I'll say, sure you can. And she's, you know, and I'm like, easy now. It's kind of doing one of these. And all right, bring it back down. But Uriah said, can I help mow? I said, well, yeah, sure. And I always allow them to help me at the very end in the back of our yard, where no one's going to see, where it's out of sight. It's kind of the part that no one really, you know. And we don't go as often. And so I said, yeah. And he said, no, Dad, can I help mow the front of the yard? And I said, the front? And he said, yeah, the front, Dad. And I said, you mean where everybody's going to see that part? And he said, yeah. I said, let me think about it. So I said, all right. I said, you got the front yard. And so I'm going to go leaf blow, and I'm going to allow you to... Now I'm watching him, but I'm going to allow you to do it. And so I kind of painted some lines for him. I said, all right, stay inside these lines, go back and forth. And he went, and he's sweating, and he's pushing this thing, and he's going back and forth. And he did a great job. And his lines were a little, you know, swervy, but he got it done. And he was so happy with that. And I thought, man, he's arrived now. I'm about to eventually here just hand over, you know, just, hey, fire it up and then walk away in essence. But they get to that point where they move to the next stage of their life. They're physically, they're growing, they're maturing. And yet isn't it the same, or can't we see similarity there with our spiritual growth? That as Christians, when we first get saved, I mean, we're raw, aren't we? And we're unfiltered a lot of the time. And I remember there was a young man who got saved that we took to church camp years and years back. And I've shared this story, but he he was on fire for the Lord. Just a baby Christian, didn't know much about the Bible. And he said, I want to do the preaching competition. We thought, well, we better point him in a direction at least here, because he could really kind of get off balance a little bit and go in the wrong direction. And so we said, yeah, sure. And so I was just a camper at the time, but our youth leader was kind of helping him out and trying to steer him in the right direction. And so he gets up, and I mean, he's just going at it. And he's like, look, and he's talking about witnessing, because that's all he knew was, I got saved and I'm going to go tell other people about Jesus. And he said, you know, if we don't tell our friends about Jesus and they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. And he thought about it for a sec. And of course, this is kind of a, I don't want to say a polished camp, but I mean, there are some guys there who are mature that are watching him, and a lot of pastors. And he said, and that sucks, is what he said. And we were like, oh, you know, maybe not the right words from the pulpit, but and I thought, but amen, you know, it does. But you know, as Christians, as we get saved and we begin to grow and we begin to learn, as years go by, we should spiritually mature and grow as well. Spiritual growth is not an option in the Bible. It's not an option. And I should say, age is no guarantee of maturity. And that means there could be someone who's, again, they're in their 30s, but they've been saved for 20 years, right? And there could be somebody in their 50s who've been saved for 5 years. But age is no guarantee of maturity. One word that the Bible uses often to describe maturity is the word perfect. It's perfect. And this doesn't mean flawless. It doesn't mean sinless. But it means complete. Another word for it is fully developed. That makes sense, doesn't it? Fully developed. Job in the Old Testament, the Bible refers to him as one who feared God, he eschewed evil, and he was perfect. That doesn't mean that he was sinless. It just means that Job was complete. He was fully developed in his faith. He was a mature believer. 66 times that word is used to describe maturing as a Christian. So tonight we're going to talk about that, how maturing works. We're going to talk about the means of maturity. We're going to talk about the marks of maturity. And we're going to close out and look at really, as we'll see here, the measure of maturity. But let's start with the means. What are the tools that God has given us to grow and to be mature? And we see those back in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, all right? Verse 7, here's where it starts out. How do we grow as Christians? There's really two tools that are listed here. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, the first tool that we're given to help us spiritually grow is grace. And we talked about Sunday about God's mercy that's new every morning. And if you're going to grow as a Christian spiritually, you have to understand that it is but by the grace of God that we are going to mature. It's not because we figured it out. It's not because we have the perfect formula and, you know, pinky up, we're mature Christians. But rather, it's just by God's grace. And you know, grace is a vital part of our maturity. Maturity isn't about, it's not about, well, I don't make mistakes anymore. No, I make mistakes, I realize when I make a mistake, and I repent of my sins, right? 2 Peter 3:18, it tells us to grow in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Why isn't it about, well, you, and it's your skills that make you a mature Christian? No, the glory goes to Him. It's only because of grace that we're able to grow and mature as believers. So grace is that first tool. But the second tool, it's listed in the next three or four verses there. And it's talking about not only the grace we're given, but the gifts that we're given as well. Look at Ephesians 4:8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things or fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. How do we mature? Well, it's by God's grace. But it's also by using the gifts that God has given to you. It's just like any muscle that you have. If you're not exercising that gift, it's not going to grow. And if God has given us gifts, and yet we refuse to use those gifts, there's no way we're going to grow spiritually. Why does Uriah know how to cut the lawn and Gracie isn't quite there yet, and Job, you know, can't ride his trike yet, you know? Why? Well, because when Uriah was Gracie's age, I was showing him how to stay in line and how to push the mower. And just because he's exercised that, if I didn't allow him to touch a mower until he was 13, he'd get on that thing and probably run over his foot. You know, he wouldn't know how to use it. But because he's growing in that, he's exercising that, he begins to mature in it as well. And yet, how do we grow as Christians? If you're not using your gift of the Spirit, your growth will be stunted. It's a fact. God has gifted you for a purpose, and it was to use that gift. Therefore, if you're not using that, if you're not pouring out what He has poured into you, then there's going to be a lot of immaturity there as a believer. So those are our two tools that are listed here. But what is, secondly, the measure of maturity? What's the yardstick, right? What's the ruler? What's the tape measure that we use to say, oh, wow, so-and-so, they're super mature, and well, they're not as, and oh, yeah, these people, I mean, how do we measure it? Is it, do we measure our progress by another Christian? Is it by the guy down the street? Is it the person behind you or in front of you in the pew? Well, no, not at all. 2 Corinthians 10:12 actually tells us the opposite of this, or how unwise this is. It says, for we dare not. That's strong language in Scripture. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves, notice this, with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, notice these last three words, are not wise. Are not wise. See, they were looking at each other and say, well, and we do this too, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing great, you know, and or compared to so-and-so, I need to step it up. But, you know, Jesus said, he didn't say compare yourselves among yourselves. He said, you shall be known by your fruits. He said, the only one I'm going to on Judgment Day is, what do your fruits look like? Not, well, I had more than, no, he's coming to us, right? Comparing ourselves among ourselves, that's unwise. Well, why? Well, if I were to come and I say, well, how am I doing compared to Robin? And, man, she's doing great. And, which, by the way, when we compare ourselves among other people, You're only comparing yourselves to the surface. You don't really know how spiritually mature that person is completely. But I say, oh man, Robin's doing amazing. And she's a lot more mature than I am. And that could really defeat a Christian. Or you could look at somebody and say, well, you know, compared to Dallas, I'm doing great. No offense to Dallas. But and then what does that do for me? That lifts me up in pride, doesn't it? And that's why it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. What is the measuring stick that the Bible gives? Well, I'm glad our text answers that for us. Ephesians 4 and now in verse 13. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not. Oh, excuse me, that's 3:13. 4:13, I got to get with the program here. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Let me pause there. What's the measuring stick? How can you tell if someone is spiritually mature? You know, it's the first thing it says, the first thing it mentions is the unity of the saints or of the faith. Unity is a sign of maturity. And if you're all about complaints and gossip and bitterness and being difficult to get along with, that is a big sign of immaturity as a Christian. And we're not going to agree on everything. We're not going to do the things the same exact way. But I love you. There is grace here. And we will get along for the sake of the gospel, right? And we're not all going to be on the same page or do things to the same beat of the drum. But I like what Shirley Cornyn said. She said, you're never too old to grow up. You're never too old to grow up. And unity, again, is a sign of maturity. If two people can't get along, either someone doesn't have the Spirit or someone is walking in the flesh. And I don't mean that you just don't see eye to eye on everything. I mean, if you're, going at it, either somebody is not saved or someone, one or both, are walking in the flesh. There are some, and I don't have these verses in, but there are some good verses. Let me just read them. I can go off script a little bit, can't I? All right. In Ephesians 4, I'm going to stay in the same chapter. I'm not getting totally wild on you. But in Ephesians 4, verse number 2, notice what it takes to have this unity. Verse 2, with all lowliness. How do you have unity? Lowliness. Humility. And then it says, and meekness. That's the type of gentleness that we're talking about. With long suffering. These are things that lead to unity. This is, by the way, it's not a license to sin, but long suffering, being patient with one another. Unity is supernatural. Disunity is something natural. And then it says, forbearing one another, verse 2 still, in love. In love. In the mature Christian, Nate, you're the man, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and love. Those four things, man, that is the attitude of a mature Christian. And if you don't have those things, then you're likely not going to have unity. And if you're not exercising those things, well, it's a sign of immaturity. Now, what can we do to have or create unity? I think this is important. When I talk about unity, and I've hit on this before, but there are some lines that we ought not to cross when it comes to unity with other believers. And by that I mean there are certain lines that we draw to say, if you cross this line, I can't have complete unity with you. And those are actually listed in this same chapter. And for sake of reference, I'm going to read them in the next few verses here. Verse 4, there are given seven ones here. I would say the opposite of unity is division. Seven things that we can actually say, you know what, I love you, I'll pray for you, but we can't have unity if we don't agree on these things. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord. Somebody says, well, I believe in multiple gods, but I do believe in your God. Can we have unity? Sorry, friend, that's a line that you have crossed. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So those are things we can say, all right, I can't completely have unity with you because you don't, you know, we're not on the same page here spiritually. But at the same time, this is a sign of someone who is spiritually mature as they get along with other Christians. You know, we had a couple come to the church way, way back. This is when we were at Everett's Middle School. And they came and they told us up front. They said, you know, hey, we've been to, I don't know, it was like 35 churches in like 10 years. Do the math on that, y'all. We're talking 3+ churches a year. And you know what? When I heard that, I thought, well, praise God you're coming. But at the same time, I thought, it's probably not going to be long. And that was nothing against them. They were a wonderful couple. But at the same time, how could we be better than all 30 of those other churches, right? And we are definitely not a perfect church. So I'm thinking, if they found something wrong with 30 plus churches, then how are we going to, you know, measure up? That's a pretty high standard, right? And sure enough, it wasn't long and they were gone and visited a few more churches. They came back and after, you know, they added to the total. And I thought, unless something has changed with them, because we haven't changed, you know, we're the same. Then they're probably, and sure enough, it wasn't long there. And I thought, eventually, 30-some, I get 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, whatever, 30-some churches, eventually you got to say, is it really them? Or eventually you had to say, is it us, you know? And is something not wrong with this way, but maybe it's something is wrong here. And I'm not saying a big sin in their life, and there was nothing I knew of, but at the same time, if you can't, I mean, out of 30, can't get along with even one of those, that's, no matter how old you are, how long you've been saved, that is a sign of immaturity right there. And so, anywho, unity with the saints. Now, it gives us a second one here, and this is important. Back to verse 13 of Ephesians 4. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. There's that mature word again. Unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, a sign of maturity. How do we measure how mature? Well, unity with the saints and likeness to Jesus. Likeness to Jesus. There's something I can't stand today in Christianity, and that is when Christians will get saved, they'll start turning toward Christ and looking more and more like Him. But then something in their mind clicks to where they think, well, the more mature they are in Christ, the more, and they start to do a U-turn here, and they think, well, the more mature I am in Christ, the more I can surround myself with things of the world and submerge myself in the things of the world. But because I'm mature, I'm okay. Those things don't affect me. And friend, that is a sign of immaturity. Where do you find in the Bible that we're supposed to somehow at some point become more like the world? And they start looking like the world, talking like the world, and it's kind of like, well, hey, I know the main thing's the main thing, and I know what's really important, and I'm just kind of above that. And again, the pinky up, and I can, you know, that doesn't bother me quite like it did when I was a young, you know, immature Christian. And yet, when I come to the Bible, I find that, no, all of our lives, we're to be taking more and more steps toward Jesus and further away from the world. And that is the sign, that is the measuring tool of maturity, is the person of Jesus Christ. If you look more like Jesus each and every day, then you're maturing. If you are going the opposite way, looking more and more like the world, that's a sign that you're not maturing. We're never going to get there until we get to heaven, right? But at the same time, to think that, well, I've reached a certain level of spirituality, I got it figured out. No, Romans 8:29 says that we are to be conformed to Christ, right? To the image of Christ. And yet, the world wants us to be conformed to it. That's why we're commanded, and also in Romans, not to be conformed to the world, but to be conformed to Christ. The world tries to mold us, to fit us in their mold. And they do that through entertainment, through media, through those worldly ways. And are you allowing that to mold your life? Or are you allowing the Word of God and the Spirit of God to make you more like Jesus? That's the measure of our maturity, right? Now, thirdly, we got the means of maturity. It's by grace, using those spiritual gifts. We got the measure, unity and likeness to Jesus. But third, and I'll finish with this point, even though it's my longest, all right? The marks of maturity. You say, I understand, okay, that I got to look more like Jesus, but how can I tell if I am, you know? What are the marks? How can we tell if we're growing? What characteristics will we have or won't we have? And good thing Paul gives us the answer. In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. You see the comparison here? Maturity to child, you know, to like a child. tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The first mark here or characteristic, how do we know if we're maturing? Well, verse 14 tells us those who are not will have unstable devotion to Christ. Unstable devotion. Immature Christians are easily blown off course one way and another. And it could be the smallest thing, and whatever that thing is, somebody looked at them the wrong way, and they may not come to church for 2 months, you know. Or somebody, you know, had somebody not come to church for over a month one time, and I said, "Hey, how you been? We've been missing you." And they said, "Well, you didn't shake my hand." And I thought, "What?" Wow. You know, and I thought, I'm sorry I didn't, you know, get to you, and I apologized. And again, trying to show maturity as a Christian to understand that this person may be a little more immature in their faith or a younger Christian. I said, "Hey, I'm sorry about that. It's hard to get around all the time and make sure I get everybody or people are going in and out and things. And so, you know, I apologize." But that's a sign of immaturity, isn't it? You know, people are sometimes thrown off course by the smallest thing. And remember, people are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. Right? People are people, nothing more. God is God, nothing less. And there's a proverb, and it's Proverbs 14, verse 4. And maybe you've read over this and kind of maybe didn't fully grasp this, but it says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." In other words, if the oxen isn't in the barn, then you're going to have a clean barn. But when those oxen are in the barn, it's going to get dirty, right? And it kind of goes back to that same point that I heard somebody say one time, ministry would be easy if it wasn't for people. Then there wouldn't be a ministry if you didn't have people, right? Where there are people, which, hello, in a church, where there are people, you're going to have problems. And because we're still sinners. And we're all at different walks in our Christian faith. So the mature Christian recognizes that and says, okay, they're just a person and nothing more. I can't expect them to be perfect, to be God. And there's forgiveness and there's no grudges held. The mature Christian, he looking unto Jesus, keeping his eyes focused on Christ, not on people, because if you focus on people, people are going to let you down. And if your focus is on people, they're going to fail you. Therefore, you'll be tossed to and fro. But if your focus is on Jesus, well, he's our rock. He's not going anywhere, and neither will we. So there's an unstable devotion. But then back in verse 14, it gives us another one of those marks. "Therefore, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro," and notice this, "carried about with every wind of doctrine." With every wind of doctrine. There's a reason that the Great Commission includes teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, right? See, Jesus he knew something here. He knew that new Christians, they're going to need grounded in the teachings of Christ. And they're really going to have to be grounded. And so this unsure doctrine that we're talking about here, he understood that, well, when a Christian gets saved, they're just one step out of the world, right? And so they're close oftentimes. And they still have a lot of the same, maybe bad habits, if you want to call them that, and a lot of the same issues that, again, were never perfect, but that a mature Christian just has already gotten over. So they need grounded in the Word of God. Why is it that a Christian can jump from one church that has, you know, one doctrine, and then they hop over here to one that has a completely different doctrine, to another one that has it? It's like, why is that? And to think, you know, that, you know, somebody may come to like a Baptist church where we believe salvation by faith, you know, by grace through faith. And then they may start going and attending a church that believes that baptism is what saves you. And it's like, huh, you know, how did that happen? You understand that? And they're carried by every wind of doctrine. and it doesn't seem to bother them. But listen, Christians who neglect Bible study, they do not mature. It's the truth. If they do not have some sort of Bible study, they will not mature. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. You won't get there overnight. So, unstable devotion, unsure doctrine, and then the third one there is again in verse 14. It says, be carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It will be a place that they get to where they are unable to discern. They're unable to discern. God wants us to discern between right and wrong, between truth and lie, between His way and the world's way of thinking. But if you aren't growing spiritually, you're not going to be able to discern between the two. Hebrews 5:14, it kind of talks about the opposite of this. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, full maturity, right? Even those who by reason of use their senses, exercise to discern both good and evil. And there's a thought here for the Roman Christians and the Corinthian believers that's kind of repeated, is that they were given milk, the milk of the word, and not the solid food, this strong meat that Hebrews talks about. And you think about milk, you think about an infant, right? You think about a child. And the rebuke against them was, you shouldn't be drinking milk anymore. You should be able to handle this solid food, this strong meat. And yet you're desiring milk still. And why is that? Because they hadn't matured. They hadn't grown spiritually. And so they were kind of stunted in their growth. And they couldn't handle that. But what also comes with being kind of an infant in Christ, even though they were basically big babies that were still wearing diapers, even though they should have been out of them a long time ago. And speaking of big babies and diapers, there's a song that was sang that I heard. I wasn't there to hear it. I heard a recording of a church. A lady got up. She sang a special. I think the special was called Fat Baby is what it was called. I'm not kidding. In the church service, got up in the song. Maybe look it up sometime. And it was a good song, but maybe just a little awkward for church. And it just went on, and she's singing kind of about a, I don't know if it was a woman singing. I don't know if she was referring to like a man, but she kept saying he's a he's a fat baby, and talking about being a baby in Christ. And when you think about that, what is a child? Not only do they need milk, but they are dependent, aren't they? And oftentimes, spiritually immature Christians, they are dependent. Their spiritual walk is completely dependent on other believers. They're what maybe you could call, they have the baby bird syndrome. And every Sunday they may come, they open their beaks and feed me, and they don't eat again until the following Sunday. And they're completely dependent. And if you took that away, they would have no spiritual walk whatsoever. And it's that sign of immaturity. We just want fed. We don't want to do anything else. Just feed me. It's a check out that song sometime, but you know when please don't ask me to sing a special on that. But you know when Billy Sunday got saved and he joined the church, there was an older believer who came to him. He put his arm around him and he said, "William," he said, "there are three laws that I can try to teach you. And if you do these three things, then you will mature as a believer." He said, the first thing is that every morning you need to spend 15 minutes talking to God. And he said, secondly, you need to take 15 minutes and allow God to talk to you. And he said, and then take 15 minutes every day and talk to others about God. And he said, if you do those three things, you'll never be able to write backslider after your name. And Billy Sunday really took that to heart. And he remembered that all of his life. And we can see, even now looking back in church history, and see how God used a man like that. But what if we would be just radical enough, as we're going toward the goal here, the mission, what if we took those same three principles and we applied them to our lives? That the first thing I'm going to do in the morning is that I'm going to hear from God, and I'm going to open my Bible and I'll read, and then I'm going to spend 15 minutes and I'm going to talk to God. And then 15 minutes a day talking to somebody else about God, whether you're witnessing to somebody, whether you're talking to another believer. And I wonder if we could not see our own spiritual maturity grow a lot, only if we did those three things. So we know the marks of kind of an immature Christian: the unstable devotion, unsure doctrine, unable to discern good and evil. But let me give you three quick marks of maturity, and then we'll be done tonight. Verse 15, three marks of maturity. Notice this. So we're not children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine and led away and being deceived. But see how it's the same. I mean, it's the same thought, but not children, but mature. What does somebody who's mature do? Speaking the truth in love. A mark of a mature Christian is someone who is unafraid to speak the truth. And that could be to somebody who is opposed to God, I mean, boldly. It could be just to another individual or a family member or a friend or a coworker. But speaking the truth in love, that's a sign of maturity. Here's the second one, again in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Someone who is mature will have Jesus as the head, as the center of their life. He's not just another hobby that they have, a Sunday morning fling with Jesus, but rather he is the center, not just at the top of their list, but at the center of their lives. Thirdly, in verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. A mature Christian will build up the body of Christ. They will not hinder the body of Christ. That is a sign of, again, of immaturity. And I have seen mature Christians, and I'm talking really, they had to be really mature to do this, who chose a path that for the sake of the church, even though it may have diminished their own reputation or, again, really humbled that person, I have seen believers take that step for the sake of the gospel. And at the same time, I've seen the opposite, where at the sake of their own reputation, at the expense of the church, they have decided to do something or not do something. But a mature believer, it puts the body of Christ as a whole above their own self and own reputations. Mature Christians contribute to the body, the growth, not the hindrance. If we are mature, we will help others grow. We won't be a stumbling block, by the way. And mature Christians, again, may give up something, one of their freedoms in Christ, so as to not cause another believer to stumble. Let me close with this quote by Griffith Thomas. He says this: as water never rises above its level, so what we do never rises above what we are. We shall never take people one hair's breadth beyond our own spiritual attainment. We may point to higher things, but we shall only take them as far as we ourselves have gone. And you can't expect to bring someone to a level of spiritual maturity that you yourself have never yet attained. And water does not rise above its own level. Therefore, again, we must be what we seek to create and duplicate in other believers. Amen. Would you bow with me tonight? Maybe a